I'm sure a number of you guys like watching movies. Have you heard of movies? Yeah? There's also something called a sequel. Have you guys seen any sequels? Yeah? Do you know what a point of a sequel is? That's for the studio to make more money. That's what it is. That's a sequel, right? They make another movie to make more money, these Hollywood studios. But do you guys know what a prequel is? And do you know what the purpose of a prequel is? Well, it's actually also to make more money. But all right, okay, in principle, they would say that the prequel is an opportunity for us to see the backstory, right? Because we need to explore every character in every movie and have a backstory for everyone. Yes, to make more money. But we get to see what happens, right? The story before the story, right? We had The Lord of the Rings, but that wasn't enough. They had to make three separate movies about a thin book called The Hobbit. The Godfather, they made The Godfather 2. Star Wars, then the abomination of the three episodes for some reason. The Lion King even had The Lion King 1.5. Did you know that? I think it went straight to video, but it was a prequel. I have not seen it. 101 Dalmatians even now has a prequel. Cruella. Cruella Devil, by the way. Just saying, that's just... All right. Anyways, those are the prequels, right? The story behind the story. The backstory. And we get to see what happens. And as we come to this text today, actually my hermeneutics professor, his words kind of ring in my head, where he told us that the New Testament was harder than the Old Testament. I said, what do you mean? The Old Testament's hard to understand. He said, no, the New Testament is harder because you have to understand the Old Testament to get the New Testament. Sure, we can jump straight into the Gospels and especially if you're sharing the Gospel with someone, yeah, go to the Gospels. You know, talk about the Gospel of John or any other Gospels. We might share with somebody that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I was actually on a missions trip, a short-term missions trip, and I was in my early 20s, but I was actually kind of embarrassed in this moment. I didn't say anything. I wasn't even a part of the conversation, but I got embarrassed because one of the team members explained to someone in this country what it means, the Lamb of God, that God the Father sacrificed his own son, and I just thought, my whole life, I didn't even know what that meant, the Lamb of God. I'm not going to stand there and blame my church, the church that I was at, but I didn't know that. A new believer might ask, hey, what is that? Why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Well, we might go through the Old Testament, talk about the sacrificial system first, right? We go back to Genesis 22, we see Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. That would help us understand. And then we get to Exodus 12. We see the Passover lamb, right? That God delivered the Israelites from that 10th plague and the firstborn sons. They were passed over because of the blood of the lamb. And then we get to the New Testament seeing that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so kind of with that view of seeing the backdrop, right? Seeing the backstory, the story before the story, that's what Peter has in mind as he gets to this passage for today in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. It's with that in mind that Peter calls his readers' attention to the Old Testament prophets. The question that we're addressing in this passage here is, very simply, what did the prophets seek to know? The answers are there, and that's what we're going to be looking at. What were the prophets searching and inquiring about? But as we try to apply that and make that connection to you and me today, what do believers have today that the Old Testament prophets didn't have? What do we know now that they didn't know? And Peter is drawing that to our attention, and we'll be spending some time looking at that. We're going to see that believers receive God's prophesied saving grace in Christ. Starting with verse 10, Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." You also read verse 11 again. "Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." There is a lot of, I guess we can call it kind of unorthodox word order in what Peter's writing here, so we'll kind of sift through that. Okay, so again, what did the prophets seek to know? What do we as believers know now that they didn't know? Right? What do we have that they didn't have? First, verse 10 there, Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation." When we look at the context of 1 Peter 1, Peter had finished talking about obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the salvation that we're talking about. We continue, obviously, from what we read early on, verse 3, the reason that we praise God, that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we continue through the reason that we have to rejoice. Even though we have trials, even though you and I will continually experience hardships and trials, the reason we rejoice, Peter says, is that these trials are temporary. These trials are for this lifetime, and at the end of that, we rejoice because we know that those temporary trials will end with the joy of a completed salvation. So we come to this. Concerning this salvation, and Peter is providing us the backstory. He's pointing us to what took place beforehand. Right? He says there, notice, the prophets who prophesied, and if you look at the end of that clause, right, those prophets, they searched and inquired carefully. So they were seeking out. They were literally exerting effort to find something or learn something. We're not going to spend a lot of time going through all the Old Testament prophets. That would take too long. Let me just point out one, Daniel 8:15. So Daniel, as a prophet, he actually says it there. He said, "I sought to understand it. I sought to understand it." And now, what we see in that word here that Peter is using, and that we see even throughout the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is that whenever this word search is used, or inquire, whenever those words are used, they're used in the context of searching through the Scriptures. That's the way that the biblical authors use that word, to find something out, or Psalm 119, the Greek translation of that. "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart." So as we see this word, really, it's not something that we want to say is exclusive to the Old Testament prophets. This is actually a word that applies to New Testament believers, to believers today. We actually see that in that word in Hebrews 11:6. The Bible tells us, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God first must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So we are, along with the Old Testament prophets, to seek and to search. But coming back to the prophets, what was it that they were seeking? What were they searching? What were they inquiring carefully about? Well, the Bible says there in verse 10, the grace that was to be yours. This is what they were seeking and searching. The grace that was to be yours. He is referring to salvation. We see that in the context there concerning this salvation. But also in the New Testament, we see that grace is interchanged by the New Testament authors as a shorthand for God's salvation. The gospel of the grace of God, we see in Acts 20:24. Why was this grace to be yours? Why was this grace that was prophesied by these Old Testament prophets, why was it to be yours? Well, Peter, He likes to reference Isaiah and Jesus, two good sources to cite. And so in 1 Peter 2, he's making reference to Isaiah 53. And he says in 1 Peter 2:24, He bore, that's Jesus, He bore our sins. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Here's the Isaiah 53 part. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the grace that the prophets were prophesying about. Right? That according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me ask the question that a preacher whom I really like and learned quite a bit from, Alistair Begg, he says there's one question that every preacher needs to address. I think he said it, he wrote it above, like, you know, on his desk or something. The question is, so what? So what? What is the significance? Why is it important that Peter is giving us this prequel? He's not making any money in Hollywood. Why the prequel, Peter? Why is Peter bringing up these three verses? These three verses worth of truth. Well, let's take a step back. 1 Peter 1. This is the context of believers who are scattered, who are going through trials and hardship, kicked out of their homeland. It's in the context of this hardship that Peter is not only pointing out that, guys, this is according to plan. We see that in verse 1 and 2. This is according to His foreknowledge. And that we have reason to worship, we saw in verses 3 through 6. We have reason to praise God, and we have reason to rejoice even through the trials that we face. Peter's bringing this up to his fellow believers, and by extension, God is bringing this to you and me today so that we would know that we have the fulfillment of what was prophesied. You and I have what is being fulfilled, what has been fulfilled. God's prophesied grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament comes together, and it comes together to point to Jesus. Some scholars refer to Jesus as being the telos. That's the word, the aim, the goal, the purpose of the entire Old Testament. Everything that happened, the nation of Israel, and you got these remnants, right? These remnants. And it's like an hourglass where it's slowly getting down to this point because it's pointing to Jesus. And you get to Jesus in the Gospels, and then the book of Acts, you get the go be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus confirms this as well. He's telling us. We see that in Luke 24. He's talking to these two guys on the road to Emmaus. These guys who didn't believe what the women had been eyewitnesses to. And Jesus explains to them in Luke 24, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? That's what we're going to get to in verse 11, right? The sufferings and the subsequent glories. Was it not necessary, Jesus says, that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus confirms, who is the Old Testament talking about? It's about Him. Again, what is it that the prophets sought to know? What do we know now that they didn't? What do we have now as believers all the way over here in the year 2021 that the prophets didn't have? We have the saving grace that was to be given to New Testament believers in the church through the Messiah. All right, believers receive the grace that the prophets sought to know. That was the first point. And secondly, and specifically, believers, our second point, believers receive God's saving grace through Christ. Peter gets more specific, pointing to the predictions being about Christ. Concerning this salvation, again, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Again, Peter's using this word, inquiring, a careful, thorough effort to learn something, right? To search, to examine, to investigate. This is the word used to search through the Scriptures. And oh, that you and I would search through the Scriptures, guys. You know, just the way that we might search through the internet when we see a brand new trailer release. Like, oh man, I gotta search about that new movie. Oh look, there's a new prequel coming out. I better search through the internet and find out everything I need to know. They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. The ESV and the NASB do interpret, use the words what person or time. That might be confusing if you're looking at a different passage, or a different version rather. The CSB says what time or what circumstances. The new LSB says what time or what kind of time. Kind of awkward wording, but they're all good. They all make sense because it's just the way it is with you're dealing with a different language. So those words can be translated as what person or time or what circumstance. The point being, these guys were searching through the Scriptures and even looking at each other's, these prophets were looking at each other's prophecies and they're trying to figure it out. Who is it? Who's the Messiah? When is he coming? You see Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, when he actually, talking about the 70 weeks, he does talk about the coming of an anointed one. That actually is the Hebrew word Mashiach, right? Messiah. Because we're American, right? Messiah. But early in that chapter, Daniel chapter 9, he even says, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel was sitting there. He saw what Jeremiah prophesied and he was trying to sort through it. He sought to understand it. And these guys were hoping that this would happen in their lifetime. But they didn't know. They didn't know how this would come about. They didn't know how all the details came together. They couldn't distinguish even all the details between the first coming, if you're looking at the timeline, and the second coming of Christ. Right? They couldn't quite distinguish everything. Right? For them, it was, they're over here. Here's the timeline, right? First coming, second coming, all these details, but when they're given a vision, they see a mountain range, right? And from this vantage point in the mountain range, you ever been on a road trip and you see a mountain range, you're pretty far from it, and it's actually kind of hard to distinguish which peak is closer to you than the others, right? Which peak is part of that front row and which peaks are further back, right? So that's kind of the perspective that the prophets had. They couldn't quite distinguish. They were inquiring what time or person. We have the answers to that today. Peter does point out that it is the Spirit of Christ in them. It was indicating the Holy Spirit. But Peter intentionally uses the phrase, the Spirit of Christ, and he's making that connection between the second and the third person of the Trinity, of the triune God. We do see that come together, right? The Spirit and the prophesied Messiah. In Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's all referring to the Messiah. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who has inspired all of these prophecies. We know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's actually 2 Peter 1, verse 20, that makes it clear for us that, guys, everything that the Old Testament prophets said, everything that they prophesied, it was not from their own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, 2 Peter 1:21. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So with all the things that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were doing throughout the times of the Old Testament, what one of the things that the Holy Spirit was doing was inspiring these prophets to prophesy about the Messiah. It included these prophecies about the Messiah, or you get to the New Testament in the Greek, the Christos, or the Christ. And they were, he is predicting the sufferings of Christ, Peter says, and the subsequent glories. The sufferings of Christ. Look no further than Isaiah 53, verse 10, regarding the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Verse 11, Isaiah 53, verse 11, out of the anguish, there's the suffering, right? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied, right? There are the sufferings that the Christ would endure and the subsequent glories. What are these glories, though? What are the glories that come after the suffering? Well, we can see, actually, in the New Testament, Philippians 2, right? Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There's the suffering. And as a result of that, what was the subsequent glory? The next verse, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We even see in Daniel 7, to him, right, the Son of Man, to Jesus. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That was what was set out for Jesus, the sufferings and the subsequent glories. That's what the prophets sought to know. They wanted to know exactly how that played out. Who was it? And when would that happen? But that's what we have now. We as believers, we have received the prophesied saving grace in Christ. Right? We receive the grace, the saving grace, the prophesied saving grace through Christ. And then thirdly, in verse 12, we receive the prophet's service. We are the beneficiaries of all of this, of all of their prophesying, of the grace that was prophesied, and the serving of the prophets. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I mentioned earlier that I have the task of answering a question for you. That question is, so what? Especially in a passage like this, is the so what. What does this have anything to do with you and me here in LA County, May 16th, is that right? May 16th, 2021. First, I do want to recall Jesus' prayer, John 17, again, the high priestly prayer. Because in it, he does make reference to you and to me, if you are a child of God. As he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So whenever Jesus is referencing principles that apply to his followers, his disciples. We do need to be careful in distinguishing between what he meant directly and exclusively for the disciples who were living in his day and for the followers who would come as a result of their word. But God's grace through Christ is clearly something that's applied to believers today, to repentant sinners. If I can jump back up to verse 10 of 1 Peter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. That is not limited to the first century and first century Palestine, first century Roman Empire. That grace is to be applied to repentant sinners today. So I want to read verse 12 again, and I want you to notice what Peter is repeating there. See if you can catch what he repeats. There are not a lot of words there being repeated. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Did you catch it? It was revealed to them, these prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to whom? To you. Through those who preach the good news to whom? To you. You know, grammatically, Peter did not have to write that. He did not have to use the word you. He could have just said they weren't serving themselves in the things that were announced. Through those who preach the good news by the Holy Spirit. That's a grammatically sound sentence. And yet he emphasizes by repeating three times to you. What is he emphasizing here? He is emphasizing this grace to you. And he did that to catch our attention. God has this in this text, seemingly insignificant, to catch our attention, that we would understand the reason for God inspiring this emphatic repetition, this grace to you he's emphasizing three times. Guys, you think Peter knows something about grace being emphasized to you, to him, three times? Yeah, he knows something about that. Having denied our Lord three times, having been restored by Jesus. These prophets were not only serving those in the future, namely Peter's audience, but also the apostles who preached the good news to them as well. And in God's economy, in the way God works, by extension, to you and me today, this grace to you from the very Spirit who inspired and breathed out all of Scripture. Someone pointed out, it goes without saying, but we can point out that it is the same Holy Spirit who prophesied through these prophets, the Messiah, who in the New Testament was preaching the gospel through the apostles. And all this is for your benefit, Peter says. That you and I would know that these prophets were serving you and me by extension all the way up until today. All the Old Testament prophecies of God's grace to you. Pointing to our Savior. That God would announce that that Christ was to be a son in Psalm 2. That he would be resurrected from the grave, Psalm 8. That his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22. That even that he would be betrayed in Psalm 41. Of the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. And that Jesus would be the Lamb of God, Isaiah 53. This is why Jesus said to his contemporaries in Matthew 13, "But blessed are your eyes." Look at this perspective. He says, Jesus says, Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people, they longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Even the angels, Peter is saying, the angels long to look into these things. But not even the angels have what believers have today. The grace, the saving grace through Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Well, Peter writes it in 2 Peter 2, God did not even spare the angels when they sinned. Do you know that? God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. They didn't have a Messiah save them and die on the cross for them. The angels, once they sinned, that was it. They were cast down to hell. Thomas Schreiner, he summarizes it this way, saying that the Old Testament prophets saw from afar. The angels, they marvel when gazing upon what God has done in Christ, while the Petrine readers, Peter's audience, actually experience it. The prophets saw it from afar. The angels, they marvel when they gaze upon what God has done in Christ, and the Petrine readers actually experience it. And guess what? You and I have something over the Petrine readers. You know that the contemporaries, Peter's fellow brothers and sisters, they didn't even have the entire counsel of Scripture. Gospel of John wasn't written. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't know how it was going to end. I mean, they've got 1 Peter 4 where it talks about they're going to rejoice in exaltation when Jesus comes back. But you and I have that advantage. We have the entire counsel of Scripture. Can I take a shot at ourselves and our entire generation? We have the entire counsel of Scripture, but we rarely read it. The things that the prophets inquired carefully, they searched for it. The angels longed to look into what we have right before us. The grace, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, he asks it this way, why would God choose to love finite, fallen, sinful human beings at the cost of his own son's life? Why didn't God just write us all off as wretched sinners, make us the object of his wrath, and display his glory in judgment against us? It is truly a mystery, MacArthur says, even angels might find bewildering. What is it that the prophets, what were they searching for and carefully inquiring? What they not know that we know? Well, we have the prophesied saving grace of Christ. If I can just revisit verse 11, notice there that the Spirit predicted. That word predicted, if you break it down, it's the beforehand, and they witnessed. The Spirit witnessed the martyreo root. And so that's why we have translated predicted. The Spirit bore witness ahead of time, the sufferings and the subsequent glories. Again, I'm tasked with the question, so what? So let's turn to Romans chapter 8 so we can see the so what. Because we need to know, with all of that was just said, I know this is not an easy passage to work through. But Romans 8 will help us understand, what does this have to do with the believer? Right? That the Old Testament prophets prophesied the suffering and the subsequent glories of Christ. Romans chapter 8, and go there to verse 16. Romans 8, starting from verse 16. Remember what we just said in 1 Peter 1:11, that the Spirit predicted, the Spirit bore witness, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Take a look at Romans 8:16. The Spirit, hey, look, it's the same guy. The Spirit Himself, what does He do? Oh, look, He does the same thing there. He bears witness with our spirit. Look at that. He's not talking about Jesus there. With our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit who bore witness to Jesus and His sufferings and the subsequent glories, notice in Romans 8:16, He Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So let me just first ask that question and make sure we have that at the forefront. Are you a child of God? If you are, it's the Spirit Himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Specifically, heirs of God. Even more specifically, and fellow heirs with Christ. If we are fellow heirs with Christ, by the way, that means we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, in that inheritance. But notice, verse 17 again, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Do you notice what Peter said? That the prophets, they were prophesying of Jesus through the Spirit, Jesus' suffering and the subsequent glories. What does that have to do with you and me? So what? The Bible is telling us that if you and I are children of God, we are heirs of God, fellow heirs, co-heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So you and I as believers, we're going to have our own version of suffering. Not exactly like Christ, because He suffered innocently. But we have our own version of suffering and the subsequent glories. Notice the context again of 1 Peter 1, right? He's writing to scattered believers, going through hardship, and all of this is according to His foreknowledge. All of that is according to plan. All of your hardship and mine is according to plan. The fact that you have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and yes, every detail of every hardship that you're going through right now, according to His foreknowledge. But in that, we have reason to rejoice, don't we? We have reason to praise God because He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice even though we have trials, because these trials are temporary for this life only, and it results in the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. God knew this. He knew that He would call His children, and He knew that there would be hardships in this life. There would be trials. Just like the others in the Old Testament we've seen. You think Job knew about suffering and the subsequent glories? You think Joseph knew about suffering and the subsequent glories? Sure, they got a hint of that in this lifetime, right? That's typology. It's showing a type of Christ where they suffered and then Job was restored. Joseph suffered and then he was exalted. Again, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8:16. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So guys, if that's you, if the Spirit has borne witness that to you that you are a child of God, an heir of God, a fellow heir with Christ, and guys, and if you are going through hardship, if you're longing for, just anticipating that trip home when God takes you home in glory. If you're going through hardship in this lifetime as you wait to be taken home, God says, welcome to the family. Here's a cross. Welcome to the family. Take up your cross. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Remember, the Christ of suffering and subsequent glories, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul goes on in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You can't even compare it. That's why he calls them light, momentary afflictions. And all this, the fact that if we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him so that we may also see that glory. Guys, that is the backdrop. That's the prequel to Romans 8:28. That's the prequel to, for those who love God, all things work together for good. What things? All things, even the suffering. All things work together for good. The prequel to that verse is the suffering. All things work together for good. So, guys, our lives are, the goal of our life is not to avoid suffering. It's just to pray the suffering away. That's not our goal. It's to endure it. It's to take up our cross. The sinless Savior suffered the penalty of sin. And God calls us to endure, to suffer, to persevere through these trials, through the residual effects of our old selves, our old sinful natures, the sinful effects of the fall, the spiritual and even physical ones, which unfortunately does also include us tragically continuing to sin against one another, hence the need for us to be peacemakers, to forgive one another. But let's remember, big picture, you and I, we have what no previous Old Testament saint, we have what no previous New Testament saint ever had. We have the entire counsel of God's Word. We can look back. First coming was back there. It was the past tense. And we live between the two comings of Christ. Believers receive God's prophesied saving grace in Christ through his sufferings and the subsequent glories. Believers also receive the prophet's service and, by the way, as we see in the book of Ephesians, the foundation, the church, the foundation that the apostles built through the Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem, he summarizes it in this way and provides for us an application. And says that Peter basically is saying that, you know, the Old Testament prophets, they eagerly searched and investigated their own prophecies, other scripture, and their own times in order to find out who or what time the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he, the Spirit in them, was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories of his kingdom. Since we now, Grudem says, we now know the answers to who. Right? Remember Sunday school answer? What are the answers? Is it God, Jesus, Bible? Right? Jesus. We know the answer now to the who that they were searching for. So who's the who, guys? Jesus. What's the what time? What's the answer to that? The when? Well, it's Jesus' lifetime. Right? Jesus' lifetime and its subsequent church age. That's the what time. So we have the answers. Since we know that, since we know the answers, we have the answers, Grudem says, we should read the Old Testament prophets eagerly, expecting that our hearts will often be stirred to praise when there we discover, as a central theme, the sufferings of our Savior on our behalf and the glories of the resultant kingdom of which we even now, are members. Again, what do believers have? Which the Old Testament prophets were searching for and inquired of. We as believers receive God's grace through Christ. We as believers receive God's prophesied saving grace. Application, this is cause for praising God as we take up our cross to follow Him.